Lift your voice and lift your hands to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose presence has graced this house. The presence of Almighty God is in this room right now. I want to say thank you to the POA, to the Mangan family, this esteemed leadership team. Thank God for this great house. Why don't we give them a hand clap of appreciation? Hallelujah. I love my family so very much. Maya is here. Olivia is watching from St. Louis. And for the first time, we have somebody old enough to go to PK. So she told me, I'm praying for you tonight. I think you're going to do good. So I'll take that as a prophetic word from my 13-year-old. To the Global Missions team, we love you all. We're so thankful for the opportunity to work together, the incredible honor this fellowship has given me the last 2 weeks to be the General Director of Global Missions. I honor Brother Hal. I'm so thankful for him. Amen. Amen. We're glad you're here. To our organizational leadership, I love these great people. These great men and their families, to this great fellowship. Thank you for Mother's Memorial. Thank you for Move the Mission. Thank you for I Am Global. Thank you for projects. Thank you for Partners in Missions. Thank you for taking care of missionaries on deputation. Thank you for going above and beyond to take care of this section right over here. We love this fellowship and we are grateful for you. We will never take you for granted. We honor this great fellowship of churches. To Brother Woodward, Pastor Woodward, and Pastor Trimble, who is somewhere in this place, two pastoral voices in my life and in my family's life, I give them honor tonight. I've been so blessed by the messages thus far. I'm looking forward very much to tomorrow. Hallelujah. And I know the Lord is going to speak a word through my friend, Brother Gentry Mangan, in just a little while. And I'm ready to receive what the Lord would have. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's a fairly lengthy reading. I will do my best to read quickly. Philippians 2 and 1 says this, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want to share with you over the next few moments the mind of Christ. But before we move forward, why don't we lift our hands into the air one more time and affirm our commitment to his presence, our commitment to his journey that he has us on. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to speak tonight in a way that exceeds my ability. I ask you to communicate in a way that exceeds my communication skills. I pray the power of Almighty God and his angelic host would be at work in this room. I bind anything that would come against your people through distraction, disinformation, or disengagement. I pray in the name of Jesus you would speak to us with clarity, Lord, over the next couple of hours as my friend preaches. I pray, God, that you would minister to this congregation. Let us leave changed. Let faith rise in this room. I pray in the name of Jesus. I thank you for it and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. God bless you as you're seated today. The mind of Christ. With everything within me tonight, I seek to exalt, elevate, and expound in your hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no rhetorical device in the repertoire of human thought that is sufficient for me to intimate to you his greatness. None of the more than 7,000 languages spoken on this planet containing vowels, consonants, clicks, and tones have the verbiage or vocabulary needed to adequately and appropriately describe the glory of God. He is not just super, he is supreme. He is not just great, he is the greatest. He is not just merciful, he is the originator of mercy and the wellspring from which it flows. He is not just holy, he is the very definition of what it means to be set apart and separate. He is not just righteous, he is, his character sets the very bar of what is right. He is not just loving or lovable, but he is that apex of emotion. God is love. It is he to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It is he to whom the heavenly host sings in worship. It is he who by the might of his word spoke the worlds into existence. It is he who upholds all things by the word of his power. It is he who is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It is he who is the Ancient of Days, who's going out and coming in as of old, whose epic age dwarfs the sun, moon, and stars that he made. It is he who made you and I, yet unborn, sit in heavenly places by the power of who he is. It is he. If you tire of glorifying the name of Jesus, I fear you may be weary tonight, because I come with no other purpose than to elevate and extol the name that is the only saving name. It is more than just baptismal formula. It is more than just a word derived from the ancient languages. It is the very power of God unto salvation. Unashamedly, hinging my whole life on the statement, I declare Christ as the pinnacle, the summit, and the apex of all. Jesus is everything. This amazing Christological hymn of Philippians highlights in every way the superiority of Christ. Literally holding the prerogatives and rights of God himself, he chose to forego privilege and right and embraced instead a voluntary, humbling descent into the chaotic cesspool of human existence. He who reigned endured the railing of sinful men. The bright and morning star was beaten without mercy. The glorious God embraced the gore of Roman cruelty on the cross. The Word made flesh was wounded by carnal weapons of war. And the image of the invisible God, the scripture says, was marred more than any other. If we ever lose sight of Jesus, we've lost it. If we ever lose the wonder that God became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, there is no other message. There is no other place to go. He is the center. He is the focal point. He is the beginning and he's the end. He is the first and he is the last. He is the hinge upon which history hangs. He is everything. He is all in all. The outline of his willful descent into the experience of his creation is remarkable. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He lowered himself further when he embraced the experience of even the lowest of men and descended deeper still when he bore the sin and tasted the death due every man throughout all history. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no guilt tasted the guilt and condemnation of every man, woman, boy, and girl of all the ages. I posit to you tonight that the glorious mind of Christ is better understood in his agonizing descent than it is in his glorious ascent. We often focus on the ascension of Christ, the victorious exclamation point at the end of his earthly life. But I tell you what he did coming down from glory is the most remarkable thing the world has ever known. It is the most amazing story that has ever been told in the annals and epics of humanity. God became flesh and dwelt among men. The greatest of all showed us that the pathway to greatness is not an ascent, but it is a descent to the neediest and the hurting. Though his ultimate purpose was fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection, this was not an anomaly where he just did something at the end of his life, but rather this ending was the natural progression and outgrowth of decisions and a perfect life lived in a perfect flowing direction. The death, burial, and resurrection are just the end of what was a perfect arc towards that direction. From the beginning, his mind was focused and clear. The unique divine mind dictated where he went, directed how he spoke, dominated his daily agenda and his schedule, guided how he spent his time, prioritized to whom he spoke and what he said. That divine mind defied human default. He did everything different, though he was the same as we are. Sweet Mother Mary and struggling Joseph, this boy must be about his father's business. Confused Judean brother Nathaniel, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I see your story, Nate. Suffering and shamed Samaritan sister, I must needs go through Samaria. Obviously guilty sensual offender caught in the very act, I stand at your impromptu trial, declaring neither do I condemn thee. Go your way and sin no more. Scribes and Pharisees, I engage your self-righteousness with the aim of repentance by exposing you to your own pitiful lack of spiritual prowess and sufficiency. Peter, kudos on your spiritual revelation that flesh and blood didn't provide to you, but I will turn around a few verses later and confront your carnal value system. Get thee behind me, Satan. These and so many other vignettes from the life of Christ boldly inform and give texture to the simple statement of the apostolic command to the Philippian church. Let this mind be in you. He did not call us to have the mind of Peter. we are not called to have the mind of Paul. No preacher, pastor, missionary, or evangelist is called to have the mind of John the Beloved, for that bar is far too low. No other apostolic legend whose name you may know or not know is worthy to take the place of the one whose divine mind has dominated the church from the very beginning. He's the one who is the center of it all. I would suggest to you that if you look at the great apostles I've mentioned and the luminaries that we've heard so much about, we have divinely inspired record of their foibles and their blind spots. Yes, even great men and women have blind spots. Those apostolic giants were great and were gigantic only in so much as they took on the mind of the one who is the epitome of holiness and the image of perfection. They were great not because of what they did. They were great because they were conformed into the image and the mindset and the thinking and the spiritual connection of the one who rules and fills all time and space. I project to you and I declare that Jesus is still the standard. Christ is still everything that we need. This world is not aching for the minds of men. It is aching for Jesus. All creation groans in anticipation of the manifestation of the sons of God. His mind and his motive must become ours. His mind and motive was love, for God so loved the world that he gave. Nothing and no thing else, no other thing could suffice in bridging him with us, connecting heaven to earth, overcoming the great gulf that separates our sinful nature from his divine perfection. Oh, but his mind and his love and his motive and his reasoning and how he saw us. He connects the lost with the Savior. He connects the searching with what they need. I tell you today, tonight, that God has a plan for this world to know him. I believe God's got a plan for every city, state, nation that you represent. I believe that God has a perfect plan designed in his perfect divine mind that can shake the foundations of the gates of every city, the political powers of every country, every continent. He's got a plan. But there's this amazing, remarkable thing that happens. He thinks that we should do it his way. He expects us to put away our prowess and put away our prideful arrogance that thinks we can figure it out. And he expects us to do his work, his way, with his motivation, his reasoning, and his power. Church planter, missionary, home or foreign, I tell you, pastor looking for the next level, that purpose and that plan that God has will only be unveiled when your human thinking and your ideas are done away with and recognized as deficient, because they are, when they're recognized as insufficient to get the job done, and when you lean in your weakness, in your lack of strength, and you lean in and you say, God, I don't know what to do. Put something in my mind. When was the last time you got that desperate? When was the last time systems were not enough? When was the last time three songs and a sermon was not enough? We've got to get back to a passionate relationship and a search for him. Every aspect of our lives and ministry, the gifts, the power, the authority, the miracles, are intended and built to be operated out of his mind and his motive. 2 Timothy 3 and 5 says, there are those who will have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. But can I just go out on a limb here and say the opposite is true? You can have a form of power and deny the godliness thereof. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The power still works. Read Corinthians. The power still works. You can be doing all kinds of crazy, horrible stuff, and the power will still work for a time. You can have a form of power and deny the godliness thereof, and no one will know the difference for quite a while. This idea resonates. I've got Bible. Don't worry. It resonates with the words of Jesus, red letter in your KJV. It's in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out devils. We had great spiritual power in your name. We've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work for in you that work iniquity. The reason for what will be widespread kingdom dysfunction is the conflict between the default and the divine. My mind and his mind, my thoughts and his thoughts, flesh thinking and Christ thinking, good ideas and God ideas. The conflict between the default and the divine is the defining battle of this hour and this age. Romans 12, Paul deals with this again. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformed is literally formed together with, following the contours of. World is not geography, it's not the globe, but it's the age. He's talking about that unique confluence of time and space and circumstance that combine to create the season in which we live, work, and minister. The space that shapes the assumptions of our day and our age. Don't be conformed to that. But be ye transformed. It's not Caterpillar to new, improved, slightly updated Caterpillar 2.0. The word is metamorphosize, metamorphosis. Literally, it is caterpillar, stinky, ugly, caterpillar nobody likes, to beautiful butterfly. That's the level of difference that he's talking to. That's the difference between what you think and what he thinks, what he sees and what you see. But hold, it is a phenomenal and fundamental change of mind, of spirit, of heart. But how does he say? Is it through this amazing supernatural experience where a spiritual light switch flips and all of a sudden you just wake up out of your spiritual cocoon and you become everything God wants you to be? No, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something has to change between your ears. It's not enough to talk in tongues all the time and never be challenged in here. It's not enough to look and say, well, I can do this. I got power to do that. No, sometime it has to internalize. His ways must become my ways. His word must become my word. His passion must become my passion. The renewing of your mind. Unspoken assumptions plague our thinking. Sometimes it's as simple as, we've never done it that way before. Sometimes it's, well, I never heard of anything like that before. I never thought of that. Sometimes, hear me, it's the arrogance of not even asking his opinion. Well, it's my wait. Whoever bought it gets to control it. Whoever paid the blood price gets to control and call. Well, I'm elected. I don't care if you're elected. I don't care if they vote every 6 months. The authority that you have is derived from none other than God Almighty, and you will be effective. You will be effective only in so much as you are dominated by His power and not by your default. Unchallenged thinking and an unrenewed mind will turn us into frogs in a cultural kettle. It is possible, here we go, to get in the spirit and be touched emotionally, be healed, be delivered, and have this amazing encounter with God, and walk back out of that room with the same exact behaviors, to the same exact defaults, to the same exact list of assumptions, to the same exact dysfunction, to the exact same paradigms, to the exact same thought process. Faith that can move mountains but can't change an attitude. I am just silly enough to believe that if God made this plan from before the foundation of the world, He might just want to do it His way, and I might need to get out of the way and say, not my will, but Thy will be done. Do what You want to do in me, through me, and for me. Our minds have got to be renewed. That same spirit that touches us emotionally, that same word we hear over and over, has to be internalized into our thought patterns, and we have to allow it to challenge every assumption. Nothing is off limits to the Spirit of God. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to Him. We've got to give Him our assumptions and our desires. Jesus came and did something that had never been done ever before. The first Adam came and failed, and everything and all things pointed to the next Adam failing, and anything in flesh failing. But the last man, Adam, came in the same flesh as the original, but accomplished what had never been done before. Sinless perfection in human flesh. At every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He entered into the same experience as we are. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was empowered and informed by the mind of God. And that combination of spirit and truth is what the Father is looking for in His worshiping people in the 21st century. The mind of man will take you far, but the mind of Christ will take you the distance. Proverbs 14 and 12, I'm going quickly. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That proverbial snippet makes no judgment call on the short to midterm effectiveness of your plan. There is a way that seemeth right unto, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It only declares that the end result is death. It does not condemn the short to medium results, because even sin, there's pleasure in it for a season. Your default can function for a little while, but when you get down the road, what's going to happen is you're going to wake up one day and be bankrupt, and things are going to fall apart because you're wondering why this happened, when you would start with the right foundation and you would dig deep into His presence. I'll tell you, the building He will build is so much more amazing. Our minds have a default setting, but hear me, flesh-led defaults are deadly. Flesh-led defaults are deadly. Our minds have this unwritten, unspoken assumption and expectation, the boundaries of what we expect, what we anticipate, and what we believe is possible. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody has it. If we struggle with default, we are certainly not the first and probably not the last. Matthew 17 and 4. Transfiguration. Jesus in flesh, God in flesh, is transfigured before their eyes. And they see these two Old Testament guys with him, Moses and Elias. And it is the most amazing, revolutionary, revelatory moment you can imagine in a lifetime. And Peter gets to see it. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It is an amazing, stupendous moment, the transfiguration. And Peter's highest level of thinking, the summit of his spiritual thoughts, the farthest he could stretch his human intellect, was three tabernacles. Y'all are judging him. If it was now, he'd be writing books. The 3T revival plan. The glorious new idea from God. Come and hear the 3T seminar for church growth and understanding. Now, let me just say, three tabernacles was more than what anybody had ever imagined. They only knew one tabernacle, and they had to go where it was. Three is absolutely amazing by human default thinking. But here's the thing. God wasn't interested in Peter's default. He was trying to drag him out of human default into a divine revelation of who he was and what he could be. And Peter, when he's confronted by this thing that he doesn't understand, when he gets a glimpse of the spectrum of the glory of God, he tries to fit it into the framework of what's familiar to him. He's taking the glory of God and trying to fit it into a system that he understands and a system that he can control and a system that he knows everything about, the ins and the outs. But God was trying to drag him out of a system into a glorious paradigm that the temple of God is no longer in one place, but the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, is with all men. New wine requires new wineskins. This shouldn't be revelatory, but it might be. Your thoughts on a situation and on a person might not be God's thoughts. I'll leave you alone. When Peter didn't know what to do, overwhelmed by the glory of what he sees and what he experiences, his mind reverts back to systems he understands, to systems he knows, and traditions he's already aware of. When he almost missed the most amazing moment of divine revelation because he couldn't stretch his system enough to hear and understand what was happening. He was in the right position, but his perspective was off. You can be in the right position, be divinely positioned, and have the wrong perspective. Positioning is physical coordinates. Positioning is the right place at the right time. Perspective is what's happening in here. Positioning is out here, me in relation to you, me in relation to the building. Perspective is what's happening inside of my mind and inside of my spirit. And unless you get the two in alignment, you can be in the right place at the right time. But if your mind is not where it needs to be, then you can get messed up and get frustrated and think you missed the will of God when all that God's trying to do is bring your mind out of default and bring it into alignment with the divine. Somebody in this room needs to hear me, because you came to this place frustrated. You've done everything you know to do, everything you can try. You've read all the books. You've tried to do everything. The Holy Ghost told me to tell somebody, you're not in the wrong place, and it's not the wrong time, but there's got to be a renewing of your mind that happens because of the times. God wants to take a paradigm out and put a new paradigm in. He wants to give new wineskins. He wants to give you what you need. I'm going to skip over some stuff. I got to go. The mind of Christ is practical. His mind is not just supernatural, though it is supernatural, though it is in the ethereal, it reaches into the real. It reaches into the physical, the natural. Let me talk to you about the mind of Christ. God help us if we can negotiate and coordinate multimillion-dollar contracts and projects, but can't face our brother and sister in a biblically mandated way to resolve conflict. Just so you know, I've got no shots to fire at anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, our system makes room for a lot of things that maybe don't fit with his system. And when I say system, I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about our assumptions as a people, the body of Christ in the 21st century. God help us if we can preach from pulpits and counsel others, but we can't literally or figuratively wash the feet of a known betrayer just moments before they walk out and sell us out. Yes, Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he knew. Before you blow up, or let me change that. Before I blow up, have I washed their feet? Let this mind be in you. God help us if we criticize another faith system or those of another theological viewpoint, but then we pattern everything in our services, outreach programs, youth ministries, and our overall approach after the same mind without filtering it through the mind of Christ and the power of his word. I hear your response. You think I'm being unreasonable. You think I'm setting the bar too high. I'm sorry, the bar is Christ and no one else. The bar is not anybody in this room. The bar is no other man, woman, boy, and girl. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Something happens in the natural, in the supernatural. The currency of the supernatural world is where faith operates, and it operates somewhere along that spectrum of mind and spirit. Seen and unseen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It ties the unseen to the seen. It brings together the hoped for to the right now. It starts in the spirit, but it's got to trickle down into the mind and the heart and the thinking. Something happens when that spiritual download happens. It reformats the hard drive. It rewires the network. There's a young Muslim man somewhere in the United States. He's not originally from here. He was invited to church in a particular state that I won't mention, but it's close by. He came with an agenda. He came and said, I'm going to prove the Christians wrong. Got a big old beard. He knew his book, and he knew a lot about our book too. The pastor invited me to come and meet him. In fact, the pastor invited many people to come and meet him. We sat and talked for 2 hours. Back and forth about the oneness of God, about everything that we believe. He looked at me in the end and he said, Adam, if people in the Middle East knew that there were Christians like you people, the world would be a different place. God was at work. There was this faith thing already happening, but it hadn't got to where it needed to be to produce a change. And he went on like this for 4.5 years, simply coming with an agenda of his own ideas and his own thinking of how he could discredit or disprove, because it didn't fit into his box. I got a call from the pastor. It was late one night in the country where we were living. He said, I need to tell you that this brother, he came to us a few days ago and he said, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Hold on. He said, I want to be baptized. Well, these people had been reaching for him for a long, long time. They asked him a very simple question. They said, bro, what changed after like 5 years? Like, was it a message you heard? Was it something that he said, no. He said, 2 weeks ago, I was thinking still, how can I disprove it? And then a thought came into my mind that had never occurred to me. He said, what if it's true? He said, that simple thought unlocked something in me. And I began thinking of all the things I had heard. And then suddenly I see he is who he says he is. Yes, I'm about to compare some of you to a young Muslim convert, so please don't be offended. I wonder if somewhere along this line, there's somebody who's pushed so hard and you've given everything and you've heard promise after promise after promise, and it's somewhere up in here in the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you, what if it's really true? What if the words God has spoken into your spirit and through it, what if they're actually true? What if God actually does want to do something in your city and in your town that's never been done? What if you actually are called? I'm talking about the mind of Christ. I'm talking about switching from a default into the divine. There's faith rising in this room right now. I have not come with a message of doom and gloom. I've come with a word from the Lord for somebody. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or even think. Your asking is based in your thinking, and your thinking is based in your experience. And as long as you limit it to what you've seen with your own eyes or what you've heard with your own ears, you will live on a limited bandwidth and a limited spectrum. When if you will open your mind and be transformed by the renewing of that mind, God will give you bandwidth in each direction. He will take your spectrum where it's never been. You'll see colors you've never seen. You will hear sounds you've never heard. You'll see things you never thought you could see. I'm quickly coming to a close. You will ask for things that you never thought to ask for. I don't want to live on a limited spectrum of faith. Peter was amazing, but he was a man. Paul was incredible, but he was a man. They're not the bar. Jesus is the bar. After this great fellowship voted in September, I began to pray. I began to ask the Lord, what is the direction that you have for me? Because I'll just tell you, I have no clue without him. I've never lived in this culture. It's been a long, long time since I lived in American culture. My ministry, almost all of it has been overseas. God opened a door for us, and I wanted to know what he wanted me to walk through. That week after conference, I felt the Lord speak something very simple to me. Now, you great people of faith, your bandwidth and your spectrum is so amazing that you have never questioned something God spoke. So just have mercy on us peons of faith. I'm going to get there. God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but he said, Adam, I believe that the United Pentecostal Church can see a sustainable harvest every year of 1 million souls. Hold on. This past year, Brother Howe, was, I believe, the largest, if not the largest, there might be 1 year that exceeded it. We had 205,000 people baptized in Jesus' name, 261,000 filled with the Holy Ghost. God, what in the world? 1 million? And not just people baptized. The Lord spoke to me about disciples. It might take 2 million baptized to get 1 million disciples out of that. And my mind, my default started processing and trying to figure out, well, maybe it's not really 1 million. I was trying to fit this thing into my already existing little system and my already thinking idea. 3 days later, Brother Buckland, I got a contact from the Philippines. I just happened to be copied on it. It wasn't even to me. It was copied on it to me. And the leader of the church in the Philippines, he said, the Lord has been speaking to us. We believe, now keep in mind, the whole world saw 205,000 baptized last year in the UPCI, but this one national church superintendent said, I believe God has given us a vision to see 350,000 people baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost this year. Maybe I'm not crazy. Maybe God really did speak to me. And my faith began to boil. And I said, God, how can it be the way? I'm not sure. But I'll tell you, last Saturday, as I was not going to share any of this, but I was praying last Saturday. And the Lord impressed something on me. He said, Adam, you see the day of Pentecost as an event. You see it as a single day. You see it 3,000 as just, that's just an event on your calendar. But he said, what you see as an event on your calendar, I see as an everyday occurrence for my people. Multiply 3,000 by 365 and you get 1,095,000 souls born again of water and of spirit every single year. I'm telling you that the mind of Christ can give us Pentecost every day. It's not an event, and it doesn't have to be an event where you are. What you think of as one time, God can change your paradigm and says you can have it every single day. Somebody needs to reach out with some faith right now that says, I believe God can do more than I ever think he could. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask anything and it shall be given. Oh, come on, somebody, reach out for what you've sought for so long. Lay hands on your mind right now. Say, God, change my thinking. Hallelujah, there's a sustainable harvest of 1 million plus people in North America and around the world. Put that slide up for me if you can. Pentecost every day. Pentecost every day. He can do more than what you think he can. He can do more than what you've seen him done. Missionary, let this mind be in you. Pastor, let this mind be in you. Church planter, let this mind be in you. Apostolics of 2024, in the name of the Lord Jesus, let this mind be in you.
Hands on your mind right now. Pray for the renewal. What he just spoke in the Holy Ghost, 3,000 a day. Come on, POA, we can start with it. Come on, POA, we can start with it happening every day. Touch our minds. Yeah. Yes. 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 Keep the lights up, please. Yes. 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 Come on, let's seek the Lord. I'm going to say a word here that I want to leave it with you. One of the biggest things that as a leading BOTT for 40 years that I've battled is we hear great things and great things, then we want to move on to the next thing. Right now, we need to pause and meditate on the word that we just heard. If you want to sit down, kneel down, stand up, come to the altar, walk around, go get a drink of water, we need to make a move on what we've just heard. Let's slow down just a minute. Go ahead and seek God. Have your personal Pentecost just a moment.